My name is Kyle. I've never met before. I'm our lead pastor here at Crossroads. It is coming up on year-end time. I've got a great message I'm very excited to give, but before we get there, speaking of year-end, I want to talk about year-end giving just for a few minutes. I promise just a couple of minutes. At Crossroads, like all churches, like all nonprofits, the end of the year giving is really, really, really critical for us. At Crossroads, if you've not been around for a long time, you might not know that we take very seriously being a wise steward of every single penny given to Crossroads. In fact, we don't want to just be a good place to give your money. We want to be the very best place you can have confidence in that when you give, that money goes and helps people and makes a real difference. We track every dollar, we track every result, every number. And I want to show you three numbers that are particularly meaningful to me right now. Here's the first one right here. 1,833. Who has a guess of what that is? What is 1,833? Somebody guessed it. That's baptisms this year at Crossroads. 1,833 just in the calendar year 2025, and we're still going. I heard they're doing baptisms this weekend in student ministry. That number will continue to climb, making it the third year in a row. We've had about 2,000 people baptized at Crossroads. Unbelievable. Okay, here's another one. Next number I'm very excited about. 3,300. What might that be? Who has any idea? 3,300. I'll tell you what it is. This is the number of people who are engaged more this year than the same time last year. I'll explain that to you. We love when people come on the weekends at Crossroads. We love that. If you're watching online for the first time, if you're at one of our sites for the first time, love that you're here. When you're ready, our hope is that you go beyond just sitting in the seat, beyond just experiencing the teaching. Hope you keep doing this too, but you take a step in to serve and to grow and to give. That number is the number of people who not just are in a seat, but are going somewhere or doing something or engaging in a deeper way in our church every single month over and above last year. By the way, this past year, we did what we called the 10X push, this intensive financial effort aimed at not the money part, but aimed at helping spark an awakening across our region. And when you press the money button harder, people are supposed to leave. That's what generally happens. But this year, we saw the exact opposite. It's just incredible what God is up to around here. And then the last number I'm so excited about, 1,597. I'll just tell you what that is. That is a number of prisoners who for the very first time have given their lives to Christ so far. One of our 10X projects that I mentioned was getting the message of Jesus in a language that prisoners can understand in the hands of every single prisoner in America, across every state. We're not quite there yet. We're in 30-some states so far. We're already seeing just absolutely phenomenal, phenomenal things happen. Now, if you're newer at Crossroads, weren't part of the 10X push, I tell you that to say if you're considering year-end giving, if that's something God's asking you to do or something you want to step into, would love for you to consider what it would look like to make a gift here to this church and the efforts that we're going after. If you are part of Crossroads, particularly if you're part of the 10X push, I want to give you a little bit of a push, no pun intended. Today we're talking about mountains and valleys. Well, really last week was the mountain part and today is the valley part. And I know that when we do these big experiences, which by the way, do you know that this weekend is the 1 year anniversary of the 10X push commitment weekend? 1 year anniversary. And I come out of that 1 year, something happened. See, in the moment a year ago, you might have felt like you were on the mountaintop and it was great and it was this awesome experience and you heard God say something to you, you stepped out in faith. But the hard part comes when you step off the mountain into the reality of the valley of life, what we're going to talk about for the rest of our time together today. Something can happen. That's you can hear the whispers of this isn't safe. This doesn't make sense. You can't give that away. You might need that. In the 10X push, my wife and I, we made the largest financial commitment of our entire life outside of our mortgage. And we just, in the last week, we just cut what's the largest check of our entire life toward that commitment. And the reason that we did it is because we wanted to end the year one of this, making this commitment with God, not just on pace to fulfill our commitment, but ahead of pace. And I'll tell you what, we heard the voice, the same one that I know whispers to you that says, you can't give, you can't do it. God doesn't have your back. This is crazy. We heard, of course we did. Everybody hears the voice, but the choice that you have, that will make or break your life is, do you listen to that voice, or do you believe that you have a good shepherd and do you hear his voice? This is what we're going to push into for the rest of our time together. Whose voice do you listen to in the valley called life? Let's pray before we go any farther. God, thank you so much for the opportunity to partner with you and to see lives change. It's such an incredible blessing to me and my family to get to be a part of it and to know that you're using our family for something like that. God, thank you, thank you, thank you. I'm asking that today you would give us the courage to step closer to you. Amen. Well, like I said, today we're talking valleys, and that's because we're in the second part of a series we're calling Terrain. The Bible is full of the metaphors for the landscape of the world, mountains and valleys and rivers and deserts. And it's something like the language that God uses to coach us on the path of life. Last week, we started with this verse. We're going to start here again, John 14:6. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And we talked about how Jesus says from the beginning, of all the different ways you could navigate through the terrain of life, all the different voices that shout at you, all the different paths, he is the only one that leads to life. Well, today we're going to look at a little closer the second thing he says in that same exact verse. I am the way, the truth in the life. What does it mean that Jesus is the truth? And when in your life do you most need the truth? Well, the answer is in the valley. See, mountains are about taking the hard step, but valleys are about listening to the right voice. Our main scripture that we're going to look at today, come back to a couple different times, is the most famous psalm in history. It's the psalm that talks about the valley of the shadow of death. Psalm 23. Read it together. It's in three stanzas, and it goes like this. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me. In the presence of my enemies, you anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's that psalm that we sang earlier. It was based on this psalm. If that sounds familiar to you, it's because we just sang a lot of these same exact ideas and words. Now, that's full of incredible promises, but they happen in an ominous, unexpected setting, not just the dark, but those promises come to us where? In the valley of the shadow of death, in the darkness. Now, at Crossroads, we don't like to steer away from the hard, divisive topics. If anything, we go right at the hard, divisive topics. And so I'm just going to go there right out of the gate, talk about this thing. It's more, probably more controversial than politics or anything else we could talk about, which is, when exactly is it okay to put up your Christmas tree? What do you say? Because I know it's a firm opinion. No one walks up this question with just like, I don't know, you've got an opinion. And then the Ranson House this year, we set a new record. It was November 7th. Tree went up. I feel a little judged by some of you right now. For the record, I heard a rumor that Chuck Mingo put his up even earlier. Did I start that rumor just now? Yes, I did, but I'm still saying. You can send him your judgmental emails if you'd like to. That's fine. Now, why so early? Why would I do this early? Because I love coming down the stairs in the morning, turning on the Christmas tree, and sitting with my coffee before everybody's awake and just staring at the beautiful light. It's awesome. It's so great. In fact, there's something very primal about light. If you go back and you go to the most famous prophecy of Jesus, the most famous Christmas prophecy of all, it starts with light. Isaiah 9:2 says, the people walking in darkness have seen what? A great light. On those living in a land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. And then it goes on and says the famous part, for to us a child is born and a son is given, the government on his shoulders be called Wonderful Counselor. That's that whole entire section. Starts with the promise of the light to the people living where? In the land of deep darkness. Now, that word used here in Isaiah for deep darkness is the same word used in Psalm 23 for the valley of the shadow of death. It's the Hebrew word salmaveth, which means the death shadow. The death shadow. See, if you've ever felt like the world is this like dark place or broken, or you've ever thought about, you know, why do bad things happen to good people? Or how come things just kind of seem to break all the time? And why can't I ever seem to get ahead? Why the world just kind of seems broken? Well, it's because the Bible describes the world, the entire thing, as the land of the death shadow. In fact, you could say the proper name for the planet we live on is not Earth, it is the land of the death shadow. Everyone lives in it. Everyone walks in it. All of us listening, all of us here, we were all born into it. Our kids are born into it. Our parents are born into it. Our kids' kids will be born into the land of the death shadow. This is why Jesus never said he came to be a moral example. Jesus never said he came to be a very helpful teacher. He said he came to be the light to a world trapped in the dark. John 8:12, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Just like the prophecy about him, he says, that's me. I'm the light. And if you live in the dark world, good news, I came so that you might see. Now, what does that mean exactly? Light and darkness. Did he mean he literally came to be like, I don't know, a sun in the night so we'd never experience darkness? No. See, when Jesus talks about being the light, what he means is being the truth. In fact, just a few verses later in John chapter 8, he says, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. See, for Jesus, light equals truth, and truth, if you get it, will take you to freedom. On the other hand, darkness to Jesus, darkness represents lies that we believe, and if we stick in them, we will stay in bondage. Stay in bondage. That's why you can't just add Jesus to your current philosophies. He's not a topping to add to your spiritual sundae, which I think what some people try to do. Some people try to act like they're at Graders. They're like, yeah, you know what? I'm just going to add, can I add like a whipped cream and cherry, a little bit of Jesus on top of my sundae? That'd be awesome. No. In fact, there's a good reason why so many people, once you finally understand what Jesus is really talking about, what he's really saying about you and your condition apart from him, it's why so many people are offended, because what he says is offensive. Essentially, apart from me and without me, you are stumbling around in the dark, bound to a lie. One of my favorite authors is the theologian John Mark Comer. He wrote a book called Live No Lies, and in it he said this: when we believe truth, that is, ideas that correspond to reality, we show up in reality in such a way that we flourish and thrive. But when we believe lies, ideas that are not congruent with the reality of God's wise and loving design, and then tragically open our bodies to those lies and let them into our muscle memories, we allow an ideological cancer to infect our souls. We live at odds with reality, and as a result, we struggle to thrive because reality does not adjust itself to our illusions. I think we live in a world that thinks that that is true, that reality will adjust to whatever I think and whatever I feel and whatever I imagine in the moment. In fact, I would say the biggest crisis we have right now in our world is not an economic crisis. It's not a political crisis. It's not an environmental crisis. I think we have a truth crisis. Every day, is it just me, or does it feel like it's harder and harder and harder to figure out what's actually true? I'm like, how do I know? Because there's always at least two different sets of facts to choose from and two different kinds of people shouting and saying that they have the truth. And I think what we're all experiencing is what I call fake news fatigue. We're all in this spot of throwing our hands up and going like, who knows? It's impossible to know the truth. And the tragedy of all of us saying that, it's impossible to know the truth, is that the truth says he has a name, and his name is Jesus, and he's the only way out of the bondage that you and I live in. It's not an accident. Not an accident that do we have a truth crisis. It's because someone is attempting to steal our relationship with the truth. See, in the valley, you don't just have a shepherd. There's also a thief in the valley. John 10, Jesus says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." Jesus says, in the valley of the shadow, death's shadow, the world you live in, the everyday you walk, there are two voices talking to you. There's the thief and there's the good shepherd. Well, what does the thief want to steal? He wants to steal your relationship to the truth. John 8, Jesus said he's a liar and the father of lies. See, the father of lies is the thief of truth. And no one is immune to hearing his whispers. No one. I'm in my 40s now. And no one told me one of the best parts of getting older, which is that you forget stuff. It's awesome. Not that, you know, I'm not talking like, you know, forgetting my kids' birthdays or whatever. I'm not saying, I mean, I never knew those to begin with. So it's not like you can't forget what you, just kidding. I knew my kids' birthdays. No, I watched this TV show, my wife and I don't know, 15 years ago, Lost. Anybody watch Lost? It's back now. And so we started watching it with our kids, and oh my goodness, it's amazing. I don't remember any of it. And so I'm watching the show. I'm like, this is, I don't even know what's going to happen next. And my kid's like, didn't you watch this before? I'm like, yeah, but I'm getting older, and so I don't remember. It's awesome. If you haven't seen Lost, Lost is basically 99% scenes where people wander out into the dark woods by themselves at night and then hear voices exactly like this. Whispers in the dark. We watch that, and then my kids go straight to bed. We're like, go to bed. The other night, Gracie goes to her room, opens the door, and there's like a strobe light flashing. She was very freaked out after watching scenes like that. She's like, oh, what's happening? Like, it's okay. It's okay. I like that scene because that scene, I think, is the picture of us. We can watch that, and we're like, what a dummy, walking around in the world and getting freaked out by the whispers. But that's exactly what we do. The darkness speaks, and we listen. And those whispers that we hear in the darkness, they're not accidental, they're not impersonal, and they're not neutral. They're the voice of our enemy targeted at stealing our relationship to the truth. Do you know that in the New Testament of the Bible alone, there are 40 different warnings, 40 separate times where the Bible warns against believing lies, warns against being deceived? Why? Why would it do that? For the same reason that those of you who went to school in the 1960s, I understand, you used to do nuclear bomb drills where apparently you would hide under your desk like if the Russians were going to bomb us. I'm not entirely sure what the desk part would have done to help you. Don't know that. I'm a child of the 80s and 90s. We didn't practice that. We practiced stop, drop, and roll. So I know what to do if I suddenly catch on fire. Don't know how that might happen, but I know what to do. No, but why would you do those drills? Well, those drills were done because they were meant to do something about the most feared weapon of our most feared enemy. That's why. And it's the same with the Bible. See, the lies are the most effective weapon of our most feared enemy. Hence the warning everywhere, everywhere, because you and I, we will step in them. I have two dogs. Not entirely sure why I have two, but I do have two. And what dogs are supposed to do is they're supposed to pick a spot in your yard and then like poop in that one spot. My dogs have rejected that plan completely. They have sprayed poop around my yard like Jackson Pollock spraying paint across a canvas. It is wild and it's everywhere. And what that means is that when I go walk them, particularly in the dark, I oftentimes step in it and it sticks to my shoe. Same thing happens to us. You and I go walking in the dark, we step in the light and it sticks. In fact, if you want to make a sticky lie, do you know what to do? Start with the truth. This is actually what the enemy does for us. The thief, he's so effective because he's so smart with this. And what he does is he actually starts with the truth. See, before he came with a lie to humanity, and by the way, when he first came and attacked us, guess what he came with? Not a tank, not a gun, not a bomb. He came with a lie in Genesis chapter 3. But before the lie, he started with the truth. This is Genesis 3, verse 1. It says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And actually, God did not say that, in fact. And so what he started with was something that Eve started nodding her head to. She did the Midwestern agreement, you're right. And what happens is our head starts nodding, and then when her head was nodding, then he slips in the lie about who God is. And because he starts with the truth, that lie is very, very sticky. In my life, I found this is the pattern. The thief plays something like two truths and a lie with me. And it's very, very, very effective. Two truths and a lie. The best way to start, the best kind of truth to start with, is a flaw, a failure, or a frustration. One of my frustrations in the morning is getting my kids ready for school. I think parents should get trophies every time we get out of the door on time and to school on time. But what I know is that as frustrating as it is for me, it's nothing in comparison to what my parents dealt with. The stories that I remember as a kid, the stories that sometimes still get told about me are when it'd be time to go to school and I would run out to the bus with no shoes on. I have a memory of one time getting in the minivan to go to Sunday school without pants. And my parents being like, "God, can you put shoes and pants on? Can you really?" And let me be really, really clear about this. No one made me feel bad. No one told me something was wrong with me. But there were some truths that were very, very sticky. The truths were that I was absent-minded, that I was time blind, and that no one else in my family seemed to deal with this. And so it was very, very easy for the lie to stick to me, the lie that said I have a broken mind. I just stepped in it, and it stuck. Also, in my life, we moved a lot as a kid. I was the new kid at school 3 times in 13 months between 8th and 9th grade. That is not, in case you're curious, when you want to be the new kid. Not at all. In fact, one of those was moving across the country to a completely different culture. I went to the East Coast, and the culture was different, and the language was different, and the lingo was different, and I didn't know the people, and I didn't know the inside jokes, and I didn't know any of the words. And that was all true. I was new. I didn't know the jokes. I didn't have long relationships with people. And what that made it so easy for the thief to do was to stick the lie to those truths that I am and always will be an outsider. No one had to tell me that. No one had to say you don't belong. I just knew I don't belong. And even into adulthood, what I found is that this lie still tries to impact me. This lie still tries to change the way that I walk. I have to remind myself, no, the goal is not to be independent. The goal is to actually have people know you and to be dependent upon other people. That's how it works. I wonder about you. What truth has the liar started with you? Is the truth that you were rejected and they did leave? And is the lie that stuck to you that you're alone? Is the truth that you were abused and the people who should have protected you didn't? It's true. But is the lie that you're never safe? Is the truth that you grew up poor and you've actually been very successful in business? But the lie that's stuck is that you're only worth your next paycheck. Is the truth that you did make a mistake and it was costly and it did hurt people? But is the lie that you are and always will be a failure? I just wonder, what whispers have you heard in the dark valley and what lies have stuck to you?
When you try your best, but you don't succeed. When you get what you want, and not what you need. When you feel so tired that you can't sleep. Stuck in reverse. Tears come streaming down your face. You lose something you can't replace. And when you love someone but it goes to waste, could it be worse? Yeah. When you try your best, but you don't succeed. When you get what you want, but not what you need. And when you feel so tired, but you can't sleep. Stuck in reverse. And the tears come streaming down your face. When you lose something you can't replace. When you love someone but it goes to waste.
I wonder about you. What lies have you believed? What lies are stuck to you? Maybe they've been stuck for so long that it's hard to even remember that they're there, but every day they affect the way that you walk. Is it a lie about your past? Is it a lie about your future? Is it a lie about God's love or lack thereof for you? Is it a lie about your body or about where happiness will be found or where fulfillment will come from or where your source of confidence and security will lie? Is it a lie about who you are? You got a Sharpie when you came in. I want you to take that out right now. Take out the Sharpie. And I want you to think. In one word, what is the biggest lie that's stuck to you in your life? Maybe that word is alone or unsafe, unworthy. Maybe it's one of the words you just saw or you just heard. Whatever it is, I want you to write it on the bottom of your shoe. You can write it small if you want to. No one has to see it. Don't lean out from this moment. Don't lean out. No one's going to read it. The lights will stay down. What's the word? What's the lie? If you need to keep writing, that's okay. If you need to keep thinking about it, that's okay. If you're done, you can put your foot down. I just wonder, with it on your shoe, can't you kind of feel it? Doesn't it feel like there's almost dimension to the letter? Doesn't it feel like a little bit like a rock in your shoe? See, the problem with lies is not that we tell them, it's that we live them. And that every single step we take is affected by the lie. We limp a little bit. We go off course. And what happens is because we believe the lie, we stop following the truth of the way and we make our own way. We decide the way I'll find happiness is yet another new relationship. The way that I'll find significance is by throwing all my energy into work. The way I'll be secure is a bigger bank account. The way I'll find joy is to find a new partner. The way I'll feel attractive is to starve myself or augment my body. All of us have these lies that have stuck to us. All of us have lost our way. I have good news. If you're someone who's lost your way in the dark, if you're someone who's ever found yourself believing the lie instead of the truth in the dark valley, I have good news, and that is you have a good shepherd. And that good shepherd does not say that your job is to make your way back to him. He says that his job is to come find you. It says this in Psalm 23, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Follow. Follow in the original language is the word radaf, and it is the most aggressive kind of pursuit possible. It literally has connotations of an animal hunting down prey, a lion going after its prey who will not be stopped. The psalm says that that is how God says he will chase you down. Not perfect people, because a perfect man did not write this. This was written by King David. Not when he was young, not when he was naive, not just after he had defeated Goliath and everything was up and to the right in his life. He wrote this at the end of his life, after plenty of flaws, plenty of failures, plenty of frustrations. And what he found is that God was a good shepherd. And that no matter how far off the path David got, God was going to hunt him down with his goodness and his mercy. And the same thing is true. When he gets to you, he will shine a light of his truth under the darkness of your lies. His word will reach you, his truth. Psalm 119, 105 says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. See, the word of God is aimed at your feet, and it's for a reason. It's not just because light is not just the way to see. You know, it makes sense, the path part. I can see ahead. Why my feet? Well, it's because that light isn't just how to see. Light is also healing. We use light to do surgery. We use light to help people see better, literally. We use light to remove tattoos on people's bodies. Light is a healing agent. And when you expose the lie that you've stepped in, the lie that stuck to you, to the light of his word, it will fade away. See, the word that erases every single lie, the truth that shines brighter than the darkness, is his blood shed for you. It says this in Hebrews 12:22. It says, but you have come to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word. The blood of Jesus that's shed for you speaks a better word. Better in two ways. One, better because it's different than your word. It's absolute. When you and I speak words, they're just opinions. They fade away. We might change our minds tomorrow, but when God speaks, he defines reality. Psalm 33 says, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their hosts. For he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. See, when God says it, it is. And when he says his blood has saved you and healed you and delivered you and changed you, it has. It's not an opinion. It's not a perspective. It's not something he's going to change his mind on tomorrow. It is absolute reality defining. And it's also better because it's better than you can imagine. I find that most people, even people who've been around church for a long time, really have no idea how good God's word is. No idea how much better what he says about you is than what the lie says. No idea how much higher he thinks of you than what you think of you. No clue. So I want to read some of the words of the light to you because you might not know them. John 1, verse 12, it says, "Yet to all who received him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." He says, you're God's son. You're God's daughter. You have a home with me. 2 Corinthians, verse 8, it says, "Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty he could make you rich." Have you ever felt vulnerable, alone, unsafe, like it was all on your shoulders? No. You have a father who's a king. You have a shepherd who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, and he gives you an inheritance. You're not alone. You're not vulnerable. You're rich. Colossians 1, verse 22, "But now he was reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation." He doesn't look at your failures and your flaws and your frustrations. He looks at you as his son and his daughter. He says, "You're holy, you're spotless, you're pure." Romans 8, verse 1. "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death." It means you're forgiven. You're not condemned. You're free. Every single lie in your life will be exposed and proven powerless in the light of the cross in the empty tomb. When I stepped in the light, I realized I don't have a broken mind. I have a beautiful mind. And I'm not an outsider. I have a place at the table. And he says the same to you: follow the light of his word home. Those words are what he says about you. And some of you are sitting there right now and you're finding that hard to believe. You're like, that was a nice song, I guess. That was a nice moment, I guess. But that can't possibly be true. No, it is. It is true. He said the blood speaks a better word. That means better than you can fathom, better than you can imagine, better than you can hope for. See, those lies will get crushed out when you have the courage to walk towards the light, towards the table he has prepared for you. Psalm 23:5 says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." You know, he invites you to his table. You know, there's a spot at the table with a name tag waiting for you. It's been there your whole life, and he's just waiting for you to come to the table and to sit down and to take your place. He's prepared it for you in the presence of your lying, thieving enemy. And it proves the truth of his love for you. It's a better word, a better word. It's a table that he told his disciples about the night before he was crucified. They were having the Last Supper that we call it now. And in this Last Supper, Jesus took bread and he took wine and he said this, Luke 22. And he took bread and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them saying, "This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And likewise, the cup after they had eaten saying, "This cup is poured out for you. Is the new covenant in my blood." You have a chance to walk to that table right now if you want to. We're gonna end by doing communion, not the way we usually do it at Crossroads with the little kids. Instead, we've got real bread, real wine, and you're gonna walk to the table if you want to take communion. Now, I'll say as somebody who's taken communion so many times in my life, maybe you're like me, and maybe many times you try to get there, but at the end of the day, maybe it just feels like this nice little ceremony. Little piece of bread, little cup of wine, nice reminder, nice little ritual. No, this is not a nice reminder. This is not a little religious ritual. It's his final word about you. It says the blood speaks over your life. The broken body speaks, and it says that you are his. When you come up to get communion, if you want to do it, there'll be somebody there, and they will say to you, "This is the body of Christ broken for you." And then they'll say, "This is the blood of Christ shed for you." Those words are not nice sentiments. They're the words spoken at the table from the mouth of truth himself. And they will shatter the lies in your life if you will let them. They will shatter them. It says this in Jeremiah 23 about the strength of God's word, about the strength of that better word. It says, "Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? Are you tired of the rock in your shoe? Do you want to walk differently when you walk out of here and leave the lie behind? Then walk to the table, bring it to the light himself." Maybe none of this has ever made sense to you before now. If that's true, this can be your very first communion. Your very first communion. All you have to do in the quiet of your heart right now, you just say, "Jesus, I believe who you say you are. I believe that you are the way, the truth, and the life. And I've been living a lie, and it's taken me on my own way off of your course. I'm sorry. Will you forgive me?" And then you walk into the light. You walk that table, the lies won't stand a chance. Walking, God speaks about you, the lies will all fade. The table is waiting for you. Let me pray for you, God. Thank you so much for the invitation. You didn't have to speak a better word. God, we would have settled for an okay word, and many of us are. But Lord, I bless you that you've spoken a better word, a word that's so bright and so strong, that's a consuming fire that will burn out every single lie I've ever believed my entire life, God. I'm asking that you'd give us the courage to walk towards your table, that you give us the open hands to receive the truth of your better word, your body broken for us, in your blood shed for us. Amen. If you'd like to take communion, table of the Lord is open. There are stations down front. Love you to come. When you do that, you'll be given a piece of broken bread. You'll be able to dip it into one of two cups, either juice or wine. As you do that, let's sing together. Hey, this is for you too. wherever you're watching from. This is not a moment to skip past. This is a moment that God has prepared for you. Now, I know you might not have bread, you might not have wine, that's okay. In just a minute, I want you to pause the video and go grab something you can eat and something you can drink, and it can represent the body and the blood. Pause the video right now, go get that stuff, and I'll see you back in just a second.
For your blood.
This is for you. Whatever thing you have to eat can represent the bread. That is the body of Christ broken for you. And this, whatever you have to drink, is the blood of Christ shed for you. Let's eat it together in remembrance of him.
Been washed from the inside out. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Let me pray for you. God, thank you so much for the gift of your word. May it go with us this week. May it stick with us more than the lies that have stuck to us in our past. May the word of your truth, the presence of your blood that's washed us white as snow, may it go everywhere we go today, every conversation, every room, every situation in our life. God, would you cover it? Thank you for your better word. Amen. Thanks for being with us.